Good afternoon, church. Again, to the dads, happy Father's Day. Amen. To the younger dads, happy first Father's Day. Amen. Twice. Man, it's so exciting to be able to share with you this morning. Just a few thoughts of myself, and also Jerry's going to be sharing part of the lesson two this morning. My portion is just about the experiences of a younger dad, as in younger children, that is, you know. And also from the perspective that we need to have authentic faith to be the dads that God calls us to be. We can turn our Bibles over to Genesis. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll look at Father Abraham. You know, he had many sons, but it took a while to get there, okay? So we're going to look at the way that God was forming his heart to become a dad in the first place, before he became the father of nations. Amen. Just so you know, this morning Stevie and Dustin are in Detroit. Dustin preached this morning in Detroit, and you know, they miss us, but they're encouraging the church there, and you know, they send their love on back to us, and it's Dustin's birthday, so you know, you can send him a shout out, you know, however that may be, but nonetheless, just so you know what's going on. So nonetheless, let's pick it up here in Genesis chapter 12, but let's take a snapshot of what it took for Abraham to even respond to God's call. It took what I would call authentic trust. Okay? The title of my portion of the lesson is Authentic Fatherhood, but authentic trust. You know, and we'll pick up in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. And it reads, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your father, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years young when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all these possessions they had accumulated." I can relate to that last weekend. "And the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for a land, the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the east and Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev." We'll stop right there. Let's think about Abraham for a minute. Authentic trust. Abraham had to believe that God was truly in control of his life. Because he said, "Pick up all your stuff, clean out your storage unit, and move all your people, all your possessions to the land I'm showing you to go." He didn't necessarily say where either. He just said, "Go. Well, I'll show you, go." Abraham really had to trust to move his whole family, everything they had, and pick up and go, because God said go. This is the type of dad that, you know, I want to be. Well, I trust God in what he's saying and what he's telling me to do. But that comes from my relationship with God, my personal relationship with him, the time I spend in scriptures and in Bible study, and, you know, just even sharing my faith with others, because I believe that what God has done in my life, and like Jonah shared earlier, who sent his son Jesus to die for me so that I could be one of his children, to share that, man, that just draws me that much closer to the Father. Now, for Abram, there was a small distinct thing that happened. If you read back a little further, his dad, Terah, was actually told to go to Canaan. But he didn't make it there. He stopped short because he had some things he wanted to hold on to. You know, he wanted to, you know, he liked the life that he was living. He liked the little mini gods that he built and he could serve and talk to them, but they could never talk back to him. And he never made it to the promised land. So Abram was the one who's going to break the family curse. He was going to break the cycle. He was going to be the man of God that God was calling him to be. And so Abram, he set out on his journey with everything he had. And it was interesting to see that, man, when I studied back a little further, that, man, I didn't know that his family was actually on a journey before Abram was called. But Abram was the one who finished the journey. We haven't got there yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. But just think about, why didn't his dad finish the journey? He wasn't wholehearted in his obedience. He got up and moved, but he didn't go to where God was telling him to. His life was consumed with what I would call idolatry and the things that he wanted. All his possessions, all the things that made him feel comfortable in life. Not that anyone has that problem nowadays, but we have to be very careful about who it is that we're serving and who it is that we're in reality really serving. Because if we're really serving God, there's a lot of things in our life that, man, we have to really take notice of that may be hindering that relationship with God. If we look at Abram, as he decided to make this move, he left his father's house. You know, he had no place that he even knew he was going. Took his wife, his children, even brought along his nephew. Oh, come on, Lot, come on with us. He was an authentic man having authentic trust in God. God knew that in order for Abram to reach his full potential, he had no choice but to leave the family that he knew and his relatives behind. God's will was distinct for Abram, and it's distinct for us today. He desires us to get rid of all idols, materialism, all the stuff that clouds us from really being who he's calling us to be. And for each of us, those idols could be just in our heart, and we may not even know they're there. They could be money, it could be your job, it could be some type of career, it could be a relationship with some person, or it can be our status in the community, or where we live, or in our school. Trust is rewarded by God. Amen. To those who faithfully follow his direction. God needed someone with authentic faith and authentic trust in him to carry out his will. And that's why Abraham went. And when he got to one of his first destinations, first thing he did, he built an altar. It's what they did in the Old Testament. They built an altar, they sacrificed an animal, and they made an offering to God in gratitude for what God had done for them. So God honored Abram in his decisions. And you'll see as we look a little further here that not only were his decisions honored, but his boldness was honored too. Let's look forward in Genesis chapter 18. Still with me? Yeah. Amen. Here we go. Genesis 18, we'll begin in verse 16. And Abram was one of those guys who just, I mean, he wasn't just out for himself. He was looking out for people he didn't even know. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? He died for those that he didn't even know. Those who would never, ever choose to follow him and say that Jesus is Lord. He still died. But in this particular scripture, Abraham is pleading for the lives of a people he has really no relation to except for one. Let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 16. It says, when the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. The Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. This was Abraham's prayer for boldness. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from me to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. For far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do what's right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous people is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Really? Abraham was bargaining with God. Now, granted, Abraham had a lot to lose in this situation, but he had a lot to gain. He's praying for these people, even though they have no intention of turning to God. Matter of fact, his nephew is living there. The one he brought with him, Lot, he's chilling right up in Sodom and Gomorrah too. He's there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's living, he's like a king on the hill. I mean, he's sitting at the gate, people respect him. He has the little bit of righteousness of anybody in this whole city. Now, but Abraham, his heart and his will was to confront God with what he believed was right. For us as dads, man, sometimes we have to be bold enough to say, God, what is it that you want for me to do in order for my family and myself to see you, to know you, and to have that authentic faith that you are calling us to have? You know, and when I think about this, I'm like, wow. Abraham was willing to put his life on the line for what he believed was right. My question for us this morning is, are we willing to put our lives, what we believe is good, what we believe is sound and stable, on the line to really honor God? You know, our reputation, our job status, our relationships, Are we willing to put that before God and really say, God, this is what I need from you, for my family, for me? Man, let me do the thing that's bold and the thing that's courageous. And for myself, I'll give you an example that I think is close to being bold. It may not be at Abraham's level, but, you know, in the last week, I've actually resigned from my former position. And the reason being is my priorities are God, my family, and his kingdom. And when, no matter who the employer might be, they start to infringe on that over and over and over again. And you have conversations, you talk it through, you go to the respectable places, and it's just like, it just gets unheard. You have to make decisions. Now, granted, I didn't just resign without having something else. Okay, I do have a job. But, you know, with the new position, it's scary because it's a change. And I don't know what's to come, but, you know, the way it looks is it won't be so unstable, and I'll really be able to continue to commit to making God my first priority and the things that he's calling me to. And that's not easy to do, because I leave everything that I've known since I've been here in Fort Wayne to go to a new land. And so, you know, for that, I mean, it's nothing special about me, but I really trust that God wants me to make this move and this decision in order what's going to be best for my walk with him, my family, and for his kingdom. And so, you know, with that, I'm going to take you to my practical part of my lesson. Now, you have the prayers of boldness, you have the authentic boldness, you have authentic trust. Now we're going to have the authentic younger father. And this is where we're going to just bring it home practically speaking, okay? In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, this is a very simple scripture. It says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." I'm like, what does that mean? Well, you know, it means a lot of things, okay? But God specifically wants us as fathers. And the reason I even start out with Abraham was almost 100 years old, and he was a young father, meaning he had a baby at 100. So, you know, I feel like, man, I don't feel so bad relating to Abraham, you know, and at least in that perspective. But he had the same thing going on, Isaac and Ishmael, and then all the others to come. But initially, he had two boys, you know, maybe Zeiss, and but nonetheless, he was taking some of these things directly to heart, because, man, if our children get all discouraged, it's very difficult for them to feel like they can fly, to be secure about themselves. And my daughter's only 4, and I already see it. You know, I mean, she might be disciplined about something, but I need to let her know I love her, and Jesus loves her, God loves you. So there are consequences to your actions, little girl. And, you know, and as they grow older, Jerry's going to talk about that. But nonetheless, even from a younger age, we have to just really inject love into them. And I have a little, just a little excerpt here from this book from George Foreman. It's called Fatherhood. And George Foreman, you know, the old heavyweight champion, he's also a minister now. But nonetheless, this book talks about the softer side of dads. Okay, it's titled Hug, Kiss, and Touch. It says, for some fathers, this may seem too difficult. But if you want to communicate love and acceptance towards your kids, you have to be willing to pull them close and hug them. It's also important, particularly for girls, that they understand what appropriate touch is. Dad is the best person to model that for them. If you were never touched in an inappropriate, compassionate way by your own father, it might be more difficult for you to touch your own children. or express that love to them. But if you can, learn to do so. The benefits are incredible. There's nothing like a bear hug between a father and son, or a loving kiss on your daughter's head, breathing in the love. Our kids need our fatherly affection, no matter their ages or their gender. Every child needs appropriate touches of affirmation. Several studies done in the 90s in reporting Reader's Digest showed that the role of the father carries the most influence on the child's future for positive or negative consequences. A father's ability to deliver appropriate touches of affirmation to his children profoundly affects how children will relate to others as they grow into adulthood. Kids who've experienced positive physical affection from their father generally feel better about themselves, have easier time communicating, feel comfort and support, and know that they are loved. So that's just a little excerpt from Brother George Foreman. And in Proverbs, it says, Proverbs 22:6, it says, start children off on the way they should go. And even when they are old, like Taylor graduating from high school, they will not turn from it. You know, and I want to kind of bring my scripture home and just sharing with you Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 4. And this is Moses just really doing a teaching on how we need to train up our children in following the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll begin in verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them as you sit down at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, a land large, flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you didn't dig, and the wells and olive groves that you didn't plant, then you will eat and are satisfied. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And, you know, for us, and especially for us as dads, this is a constant thing that even as a dad with a younger child, my daughter every week asks for our family devotional. And it's usually on Sunday morning. I guarantee you, if I forget it, or we get ready, she's like, so devotional? I'm like, I don't even think you paid attention. But, you know, she's asking for it. And I can only believe as they get a little older, they show more indifference to the fact that, man, whether that devotional happens or not. But it's a piece of them that really wants it. And I take this whole thing that God is saying, as they're on the road, as they're sitting down at the table, as, you know, as you're texting them, you know, whatever it might be. Man, don't forget to continue to train them. And one of the things that I've seen over the years, because I worked about 6 years in youth and family ministry, kids will go through, they'll come to church, they'll be that kingdom kid, the kid that grows up going to church, and they'll kind of study the Bible, they'll kind of, you know, kind of stick around, but it's just like, man, are they getting it? And as soon as they either hit school or they try to get their first job, all of a sudden, you just see them, like, remembering all the stuff that you taught them for the 18 years of their life they were in your house. And then they're like, man, you know what? I'm kind of interested in studying the Bible now. You know, or, man, you know, where is that church that was nearby me? Is there anybody that still lives here? And I'm not kidding. They listen. And I've got phone calls up until 2 weeks ago about teens that I shared with and served them that have been baptized, that have chosen to make Jesus Lord of their life, It was a lot of prayers, a lot of work, but they didn't forget what was taught to them. So as I just want to share that in that thought, and I hope it encourages you to know that God is still working. And in conclusion, I just want you to remember this. Authentic trust in God, authentic boldness, being an authentic younger father, even if you're 100. As we walk closely with Jesus, we will lead our families and train our children in godliness. In the end, our faith in Christ and our godly example is what inspires our children to truly love God from an early age. Now, Brother Jerry's going to share.
All right. Wayne, awesome job. Awesome job. You hit on some things exactly that I wanted you to. And we didn't even talk about it. Amen. Let's turn to Luke 17. And we're going to look at some scriptures there. You know, it's so important to build that foundation with kids. The foundation of the scriptures. Foundation in their heart. My son now is 25. And back when he was 14, 15, and 16, you know, he was really in the Word of God. He studied a lot, and he got baptized at 16. And then when he got to be 19, he decided that the world was pulling him away, and he fell away. But I'm confident that the Word that was built in his heart, you know, he read the whole New Testament. He studied out things. He made a lot of notes on his own and all that. And I'm confident that over the years, the scriptures that we talked about, he and I, the studies we had, the devotionals we had, the times that we spent in God's Word, I'm confident those things will keep drawing on his heart. And especially as he's thinking about getting married, you know, he had a girlfriend for a while, and they broke up. And I think that he's thinking about, you know, what kind of girlfriend do I really want? And he's thinking, I want a girlfriend like my mom. Okay, and in order to do that, he's got to be a disciple again, you know, to have a girlfriend like his mom. And so, you know, and it's amazing when you look at Abraham and Isaac and the trust Isaac had in his father. You know, when Isaac was a strong young teenager, he went up on the mountain with his dad, and his dad put him on some wood, and Isaac let his dad tie his hands behind his back on this wood. And at that time, Abraham was over 100 years old, you know, probably about 110, 112, something like that. And, you know, he didn't have the strength of his son. And his son let him tie his hands behind his back on the wood and then was getting ready to start the wood on fire. Isaac volunteered to have his dad do that. You know, that's trust. And if you think of building a relationship with your son, you need to work on building that kind of relationship, that your son would trust you that much, that he would let you put him on wood and start a fire. That was trust, okay? And that was, you know, building the scriptures in Isaac's heart over years and years, building that foundation, that solid rock of a foundation. And that's what we need to do with our young children. But as our children get older, we can't force them to follow the scriptures, you know. Now, my daughter, when she was young, she was rebellious, okay. When my daughter was 2, 3 years old, we had to make her butt red with spank. We had this big paddle, and my daughter would be just rebellious. And I would have to spank her 3, 4, 5 times a day. I remember one time we were spanking her about the 5th time. And so I was spanking her, and her butt was red. And she looked at me and stuck out her lower lip. That didn't even hurt. And I said, Lauren, I said, I got to go walk away a little while, but I want you to sit in this corner and have a little quiet time, and I want you to sit there. And I had to leave and laugh and smile, and I wasn't going to do that in front of her, but I had to leave. And I also had to leave because I was kind of getting angry, you know, and so you can't have anger with your kids. And but I remember she was rebellious as a youngster, but then as she got older, You know, she was an awesome disciple from 15 on, got baptized at 15, and she's been a great disciple, married a disciple, and they're doing great. They're, you know, involved in leadership of young marrieds, and we're really excited about them and their church in Atlanta. So my son, you know, I still have confidence that he is going to come back, and I see his heart softening in a lot of ways. You know, it's interesting, on Father's Day, my daughter, you know, she sent a gift and card, fancy card and all that, and my son's been really busy with school right now, and I haven't heard a word from my son, okay? I know he loves me, and I know that he knows that I love him, you know, and all that, and he's just busy, you know, and so he hasn't thought about it. I'm sure later on today I'll get a text and all that, but the point is, even if he doesn't send that, I totally forgive him. I mean, it's not a big deal, you know, because I know that he loves me, and but that's what we have to do, is we have to be able to forgive our teenage children. We have to be able to forgive them. And we have to allow them to grow on their own. Okay? So let's take a look at Luke 17:3 here. And in verse 3, it says, "So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in one day and 7 times a day come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." To be that forgiving takes faith. And, you know, really for us to be able to forgive, we need to know how much God has forgiven us. That's the key. And so to be a great father for older children, you always have to remember how much God has forgiven you. And no matter what our kids do, we have to be easy to forgive. The time to teach and to rebuke and to challenge is when they're young. And then when they get older, you've got to be more the supporter, the encourager, the lover, and the forgiver as our children get older. You know, if we haven't implanted God's word in their hearts at a young age, it's just not going to, they've got to allow them to have their own desire to have the word implanted as they get older. So my first point is, give grace. Give grace to our older children. We need to give grace to everyone, you know. And it's interesting, in a corollary passage, Peter came up to Jesus and he says, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" He thought he was being very generous. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or even 70 times 7. Okay? That's how much we need to forgive. And that's not even if they ask for forgiveness. That's how much you got to forgive them, even if they don't ask for it. Okay? And we need to forgive even if they don't repent, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. You know, if your son takes your car out, big old dent, we have to forgive, you know. And so it's really interesting. You know, you've got to let your children develop their own faith, develop their own desires. We can't force our desires on our children as they're older. Let's take a look here at Luke 15. And this is the main story I wanted to get into, okay? And this is a story about a father who has older children, okay? And I don't know if Jesus is telling actually a true story here about a father that he had known, or whether this is just a parable where he's making up a story entirely. But starting here in Luke 15, verse 11, and he says, "There was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine rose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And there was no one to give him anything. But then he came to himself, and he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here in hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' So then he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, the father was looking for his son. He was looking for his son to come back. And he was waiting and watching. And, you know, he could have rebuked his son. He could have said, man, you really blew it. You really blew it. But instead, what happens is that he's looking for him. He wants him to return. And when he does return, he doesn't even give the son enough time to finish his speech. Okay? All he hears is, and then in verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father interrupts him. And the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Oh, thank you. Put the ring and shoes, okay? And the best robe. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he said to his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf for him, and he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have, all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. Okay. So, it's interesting to look at how the father loves both of his boys. You know, he loves both boys. And the one son is obedient to him. And yet he doesn't feel like that he's been treated as special as the other son. And sometimes this will happen. Sometimes our children will feel like, you know, you kind of make one person feel more special than I and start to get attitudes. I don't think any of our kids ever get attitudes, do they? They don't ever get attitudes. But yeah, look at the son when he starts. Look at the father when the son starts getting an attitude. He has compassion with him, and he entreats him. Okay, so he has compassion with both of his sons. But you know, the one son, what he does it's so amazing, because it's like if I have my two kids and they come to me and they said, "Okay, I want half of everything you have, and I'm going to take it." Okay, can you imagine that? If one of Tracy's kids comes up and said, "Dad, I want a fourth of everything you have, and I'm gonna go." And I'm gonna go. Do you think Tracy would say, "Oh, sure, you know, let me empty my bank account, and you can go and do whatever you want with this money"? Okay, I don't think he would. All right, I don't think I would. You know, but that's what's going on here. You know. This younger son says, I want half everything you have. And it sounds like this father was pretty wealthy. He was pretty wealthy. And so he sold things, he pulled things together, and he gave his son half of his inheritance. You know, half of his property. And then he goes and he wastes it. He goes and he spends it on wild living, doing crazy things. And yet the father has incredible compassion on him. So, to me, this story is really interesting in a double way. The first way is it's looking at the compassion that a father should have with older children. That a father with older children, no matter what kind of attitudes they have, you still need to entreat those children. You still need to try to encourage them, not rebuke them, not, you know, get harsh with them. And and that's something I regret with my children when they were teenagers. Sometimes I would get harsh with them. And I shouldn't have. You know? When our children get to be teenagers, that's not the time to be harsh with them. That's the time instead when it's best for us to entreat them, to encourage them, to try to challenge them with the scriptures, you know. But it's like, you know, you shouldn't get harsh with your wife. Okay? You shouldn't get harsh with your wife. And wives, you shouldn't get harsh with your husbands, okay? But this is not a wife's lesson. This is a husband's lesson, okay? This is a father's lesson, all right? But, you know, but with younger children, sometimes you do need to say, hey, listen, what you're doing is wrong. You either stop what you're doing or else you're going to get spanking, okay? But when they get to be teenagers, you can't say that. You know, when my son was a teenager, there's no way I was going to spank him. He was as big as me, okay? It wasn't going to happen. It was just not going to happen. So I had to, when my son was a teenager, I had to entreat him. And I had to encourage him. And I had to be loving with him. And there were times I should have been more loving, and instead I would kind of get harsh with him. And that wasn't right. And there were times I got harsh with my daughter, too, you know? So there were Sunday mornings we would be getting ready for church, and she was chronically late. Oh, it used to drive me crazy. And so one morning, Sunday morning, I left her. And she said, Dad, you should have told me you were going to leave me. I said, I'm going to leave you for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. This time I just said I was going to do it. And I had done it, said it in the past, and I just did it. And she wasn't late anymore. Because she wanted to go to church. And so she learned her lesson, you know. It wasn't worth arguing about or getting angry about. I just left. So sometimes that's how we have to teach lessons with our older kids, okay? So anyway, but this also, this is a story about fathers who have older children, but it's also a story about our God, the ultimate and oldest Father, okay? And his love and compassion he has for us. You know, he extended grace to us. And we're like this first prodigal son. He's given us so much, and then we squander it, and we waste it, and we abuse what he's given us. And it happens before we become disciples, and sometimes it happens after we're disciples, that we do not treat our Father with the respect that he deserves. And we will, whatever he's blessed us with, we abuse it, you know. And yet God keeps looking for us to come back to him, you know. It's amazing the loving God that we have. And, you know, it's interesting when you study in Hebrew, the Old Testament, and you look at the respect that they had for God, that they wouldn't even say God's name. Instead, they say Hashem, which means the name. They don't even want to use God's name because they respected God's name so much. You know, but in the New Testament, we can call God Abba, our close Father. You know, and I think so many times we treat God like he's just Abba without treating him with the respect that he deserves. You know, as disciples, we really need to respect God. We really need to treat him as the ultimate loving Father. And we need to treat him with respect and love. And it's great to have a close relationship with our Father, but yet we need to really treat him with respect, okay? And, you know, it's interesting. Recently I watched the movie Air Force One, and probably too many of you are too young to even have seen that. But it was a movie with Harrison Ford. And in that movie, these terrorists have Harrison Ford's daughter with a gun to her head. And Harrison Ford is the president of the United States. And they've kidnapped Air Force One, and they've got his daughter with a gun to her head. And they said, if you don't do this, we're going to kill your daughter. And you know they meant it. Okay, so Harrison Ford is ready to give up the United States, the whole world, to save his daughter. And he almost did that, okay? But then, yeah, everything worked out okay. So that's Hollywood movies for you, okay? So everything worked out okay. But, you know, what God did is he allowed his son to be killed so that we could be saved. So he went through with it. And he allowed his son to be killed for us. And not just a quick bullet to the head. A horrible, torturous death. Horrible, torturous death. So that we can be saved. So that we can have grace. You know? So he allowed his one son, his eldest son, to be tortured so that he could have more sons and more daughters. It's an incredible thing. So my first point was, let's give grace. Let's give grace to our kids. Let's give grace to others around us. But the second point is that our grace cost a lot. For us to have grace, it cost a lot. It cost the death of his only son. And yet he was willing to give up his son for us so that we can be sons and daughters. You know, let's praise God today. Let's praise God that he was willing to give up his son. And let's praise God that he is such a loving father that he wants us back, no matter how much we've hurt him. But we need to respect him. We need to respect our father, just like we respect our own fathers for the qualities that they had that were right. We need to respect it. You know, if we've had a good father, we need to respect that father. And even if we've had a horrible father, we still need to respect God the Father, because he is worthy of our respect. Absolutely, and without a doubt. So let's do what's right and be righteous as much as we can to please our Heavenly Father. And let's praise God that he extends grace to us. And let us be graceful with our teenage children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.